Missionary that this church partners with, Frances, who has been a long-term missionary. She's been in Chile now for, I think, 35 years. We're wondering if that qualifies for long-term. Through that long-term commitment to a Bible college over there, she's been involved in seeing dozens and dozens of, I actually don't know the number, but I think they say the majority of the Anglican clergy within Chile have gone through this Bible college that she's involved with. So that long-term commitment has really led to great fruit. And hopefully we'll be seeing Frances in person at some point next year. Well, I'd like to speak on the topic of getting mission straight. And I guess the question is, what is the mission of the church? Not just talking about missionaries, but the church here and in all parts of the world. What are we actually here for? If we were to do a vision and mission and values kind of session with a whiteboard and so on, and we worked out what's our mission, what are we here for, what would be some of the key things that we would put on that, on those statements? Are we here to love the wider community through works of service? Or to love one another? Well, Christ commands us to love one another. And the Apostle Paul says, do good to everyone. Are we here to make a really big difference in our civilization? Through the church doing good things and standing for good values and so forth. And there's no doubt that the church has done and has had a massive impact throughout not only Western civilization, but also many other different parts of the globe. There are many great things that have come through the church. But what is our actual mission? What is the thing that we're on about? Well, at the heart of it, I want to suggest to you that it is a message. Now, of course, we should never think that the words that we speak can be spoken without acts of love that back them up, without prayer, without service. But at the heart of all the good things that the church is meant to be doing, at the heart of the effort to live a holy and blameless life, is a message. In our reading from Luke 24, we just heard Jesus say, everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets and the Psalms. This is what was written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. So this is Jesus' great commissioning of his disciples. We sometimes look at the Great Commission, we call it, in Matthew's Gospel, but Luke has a version here and it's no less important. And this statement of commissioning, notice, commissioning, it comes at a crucial moment in history. It's this hinge point of history. Jesus actually says everything that had to be fulfilled about him in the Old Testament, I mean, these are big statements that are happening, and then here's what you, the disciples, are going to do about it. This is a key hinge point moment. But what does he mean? What has been fulfilled? What are they supposed to do about this, and how are they going to do it? Those are some of the questions I want to spend a few moments thinking about this morning. Three ways that I think Jesus, through this short passage, is helping us to get mission straight. He's wanting to tell us that he's fulfilling an ancient plan for the whole world. Secondly, we proclaim Christ ourselves to the whole world, and that is actually part of the fulfillment of Scripture. That's the second thing I think he's telling us. And thirdly, the message is subversive, but fear not, it goes out with God's power. That's where we're going. Let's pray. Our Father, as we look at your word and think about the message of the gospel, would you please work in us Give us clarity in our minds and a love of you and your word and your purposes in our hearts. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So that first thing then, Jesus is fulfilling an ancient plan for the whole world. "This is what I told you when I was still with you," he said. He means when I was with you before his death and resurrection. "Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets and the Psalms." And then he opened their minds, it says, so they could understand the scriptures. What an amazing period of weeks that would have been, where Jesus was teaching them how the Old Testament was pointing to him. Of course, he's talking about these Jewish scriptures, which we call the Old Testament. And so it follows that the Jewish scriptures are part of our getting mission straight. If we're going to understand our mission, we actually need to understand the Jewish scriptures, the Old Testament. If he came as a fulfillment of some scriptures, then we need to know what he's fulfilling. Did you watch the soccer? The Matildas last night? I won't tell you the result. No one likes a penalty shootout. When you think about a sports star fulfills a role. So Sam Kerr is not just a sporty person. She is a soccer player who, when the rules of soccer are applied, excels. She plays according to, I guess, the promises, if you like, of the rules, the way the rules sort of guide the way people operate. If you put her in the marathon, I don't know, how would she go in the marathon? We really don't know. But if she didn't win the marathon, we wouldn't be particularly surprised, because that's not the role that she's fulfilling, is it? Interestingly, Jesus really talks about a very expansive fulfilling of the scriptures related to himself. Everything about him had to be fulfilled. It says, in fact, Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 says, "No matter how many promises God has made," he's kind of talking about the whole Old Testament here, "no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ." This guy is fulfilling the whole lot. So Jesus, he's not just like a soccer player, he's like the decathlete. He can run long distance, he can run short distance, he can throw things, javelins and shot puts, he can jump, the long jump, the high jump, even the pole vault. He's like the triathlete and the pentathlete. He can swim, ride a bike, ride a horse, fight with a sword, shoot with a gun. He's got the whole package, doesn't he? He fulfills the whole lot. He fulfills the whole ancient revelation of God in the Old Testament. It all points to him. So then, it's interesting, isn't it? Because in these texts, he also talks about all nations. He talks about fulfilling the Jewish scriptures, but then he talks about this preaching going to all nations. So which is it? Is it just the Jewish? Is he just the Jewish Messiah, or is he the world's Messiah? What makes us think he's the world's Messiah when he's fulfilling the Jewish scriptures? The answer is both. He is both the Jewish Messiah and the world's Messiah. The reason that he is the world's Messiah is that Israel was meant to bless the world. That's what God had promised to Abraham, chapter 12 of Genesis, verse 3. "All peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So as Abraham's thinking about his descendants that God was promising, through those descendants, all peoples on earth would be blessed through those descendants. But, problem, the descendants of this promise, Israel, fails miserably, repeatedly over centuries. Israel turns against God. Her kings lead her astray by worshipping other gods. and committing all manner of sins. And so Jesus, when he comes as Israel's Messiah, he's coming to do what Israel failed to do, to be that blessing to the nations. He didn't come to replace Israel as if God thought, oh, I should have known that Israel would mess up. He did know. He didn't scratch Israel out of the plan. But Israel's Messiah comes to enable Israel to do the job that God set for her in the first place, which was to bless the nations. God's plan can still be fulfilled if Israel gets the right Messiah. Do you see how Jesus being Israel's Messiah also makes Jesus the world's Messiah? He comes to enable Israel to be the blessing to the nations. That was the only way that God had intended the blessings to the nations to come, was through Israel. And so we need Israel's Messiah, don't we? So that's the first thing to help us get mission straight. The second thing we need to do to get mission straight is this. We proclaim Christ to the whole world as part of the fulfillment of Scripture. Did you notice? So this is verse 44, if you're reading along in your own Bibles. In verse 4, everything must be fulfilled about him. There is not going to be anything that is left unfulfilled about Jesus. And yet, it's not fulfilled yet. There's more to come in the fulfillment of the Old Testament. Let me read verse 47. Repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in Jesus' name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And then he turns to his disciples and he says, you are witnesses of these things. Now, do you enjoy being commanded? Do you like a good command? My kids don't really. I see how my kids respond to different types of motivations. You know, if I command them to do something, what do you think happens? Well, sometimes they do it. Depends whether they think you're serious or not. But even if they do, sometimes their responses are less than enthusiastic. Get in the car, I say. What hope have I got? They cower. But okay, we'll get in the car if I'm lucky. So, you know, it's a long journey. They hate long journeys. And now they're not feeling great about me either, because I've just commanded them to get in the car. But if I say, we're getting in the car to go and see our family interstate, they go, oh, we love going to see our family. That's something we want to see. And so that process of getting in the car becomes, it makes more sense. In fact, it's worthwhile. Jesus is telling his disciples that they are going to go and witness for him. And in some ways, this is more of a promise than a command. This is what's going to happen. This is what we're now on about. Preaching the Messiah and some particular things about him, which we'll come to. He tells them the big picture. What's now going to happen? Now, of course, he could command them. He has all authority in heaven and on earth. And at times, I think Jesus does give us commands. We must follow them. But he also lovingly gives us the big picture. He gives us the bird's eye view. You've seen in my hands and my feet, because they've just had this conversation literally moments ago. You've seen in my hands and feet. You know that it's true because you saw me crucified, and look, it's me. You've seen me eat just now. So you know I'm not a ghost. And so now, he says, you are a witness. You're going to go and tell people what you've seen and heard. And this preaching in my name, as he calls it, it's going to go to all the nations of the world, starting here in Jerusalem. We're going on a journey. Let's get in the car. It's going to be a good journey. And we're going to get there. We may not have seen Jesus' hands and feet with our own eyes, but we have seen them in the pages of Scripture, haven't we? We've just read about them. Although we weren't there when Jesus commissioned his disciples, surely he's talking about the generations of disciples that would follow. If he's talking about all the nations being reached, surely he's not just talking about the 12 or the 11 as they were at this stage. We too hang on to that promise that this gospel will be preached to the whole world. You know what I think this means? I think it means that you and I, brothers and sisters, and the things we do, we are part of the fulfillment of Holy Scripture. When we open our mouths about Jesus and we bear witness to him, the church is fulfilling the Old Testament and the New Testament for that matter. Isn't that extraordinary? That in your actions, God's promises are being fulfilled and we're leading towards God's great destination. Thirdly, the message, it's a bit tricky, isn't it? I'm using the word subversive. You know, subversive is something that undermines, and normally it's a bad word, isn't it? You know, a subversive influence on society, we think, oh, that's not good, let's get rid of that. But I want you to see that the message that we have is subversive, but fear not, because it goes out with God's power. This is the third thing about getting mission straight. Has it ever struck you just how different our message is from everything else people are hearing in their lives? I mean, our message is one of suffering before glory. Jesus says the Messiah will suffer and then rise. That was the order in which it happened. Now, our message is more than just a no guts, no glory kind of message. It's more than just hang in there, the underdog will win eventually. These are, our community loves those kind of messages. We make movies out of them. No, our two-part message actually turns upside down every worldview that I can think of. And that's why it's hard to share with people. The cross for the Saviour. That's unthinkable. Do you realise how wrong that sounds to fresh ears? Did you see on the television the funeral for Queen Elizabeth? That was a great event, wasn't it, that funeral, I mean, all the pageantry. But her death was not a victory. But the king on the cross, that's our message. The victory. That's weird. You realize that? But this is our message. It's subversive. Think about, well, first of all, we think about our own culture, Western culture. We value success, don't we? Well, the gospel seems to be undermining success. Jesus would be the on the cross. That's the kind of the epitome of failure, isn't it? We value being justified for doing the right thing. That's a very Western concept. But our message is that the innocent one was convicted of someone else's guilt. And now he's the way that we become righteous. This is subversive, isn't it? What about different cultures? Cultures that value honour and despise shame. Many of the cultures around the world. Well, the cross, there is no better definition of shame than the cross. But we don't turn our eyes away from the cross, do we? We've just effectively reenacted it with communion, the breaking of Jesus' body and the pouring out of his blood. No, we gaze at the cross. What about cultures that value the collective, the family, the nation. We're much more of an individualist-based culture. But what happens at the cross is that the Messiah is cut off from his collective. The cross brings shame on anyone connected with it. This is subversive. But what about the resurrection? That's subversive too, isn't it? I mean, what about cultures like our own that value the materialistic explanation, in fact, limit explanation to a materialistic explanation? Well, the resurrection is a miracle, so that's inadmissible. We just can't go out down the street talking about the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. Some cultures seek the blessing of dead ancestors. You know, they'll do various rituals and so on and go to family grave sites or whatever, and they're seeking the blessing of the dead. The resurrection says, no. Look to the one who has power over death, who can raise you out of death. Some cultures have a strong sense of the cycle of life and death, that things go round and round, and things get reincarnated and things like that, or the idea of trying to escape the physical suffering of the world. The resurrection says it's not a cycle, and trust me, there's going to be a point when I will restore. The body will be raised. No matter how frail you feel your body is, God will breathe life into you, will raise you eternal, no longer corrupted, no longer fleeting. So it is a subversive message, isn't it? But also, this response that we're wanting from people, that's subversive too. We don't just say, come to Jesus and he will validate everything about you. And he will affirm everything you do. No, Jesus says, verse 47 of our passage, repentance will be preached. Repentance so that people, we're going to call on people to repent so they might have the forgiveness of their sins. Repent. Change your whole attitude towards life. Every behavior, every word needs to come under Jesus' lordship. Turn around 180 degrees. This is a subversive message, isn't it? You're going this way, go the other way. You're pouring yourself into these things, that's going to be empty. Remember Jesus' parable about the farmer? The successful farmer. He died. Jesus, and that's the end. Well, he faces judgment. No, we have an opportunity to turn back to God and not to put all our stock in our own things. We have a message that subverts all others. Now, it's going to be tough then, isn't it? How do you feel about this subversive message and the subversive response? Do you feel like, oh, I can't do that? Well, he knows. He heard that coming. It is going to be tough, but he says this message is going to go out with God's own power. Verse 49, he says to his disciples, I am going to send you what my Father promised. Because this is in the Old Testament too. But stay in the city, Jerusalem, until you've been clothed with power from on high. They only had to wait 10 days, but it was crucial that they did, the giving of the Holy Spirit. Do you ever think of that as being clothed with power from on high? Do you feel clothed with power from on high? Well, divine power apparently goes with the divine message that we share. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 1, our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. And Peter's, and in, also he says this, in Acts 10 he's about to speak to the household of Cornelius, and it says the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. Now I don't know, do you feel powerful as you head out to tell family, friends, colleagues, neighbours about what you know of Christ? Do you feel clothed with power from on high? Well, I know that many of our South Australian Northern Territory missionaries that CMS has sent out are not feeling very powerful at the moment. Malcolm and Ainsley Purdy they've just had to spend 6 months in Argentina, but we sent them to Chile. They've had to move their four kids to Argentina for 6 months because of visas that they can't get. Well, they're now back in Chile, but the clock is running. They still don't have long-term visas. They're not feeling powerful. Maggie Cruz, I don't know if you've heard of Maggie. She was working with young girls in Cambodia who've been exploited, and she was earlier this year just devastated by the news that the charity that had been funding her operation had suddenly just pulled its funds. All too much. Her job was to shut it down. She's now redundant. She's not feeling powerful after 32 years of mission. Christy is living in Southeast Asia. She's been there about 2 years now. She's culturally on the outside. Just really hard to make friends in a culture where you just don't know how things operate. The Rows aren't feeling powerful as they plan to return to South Africa. Francis isn't feeling powerful because of multiple staff finishing up at her college. Now, this is our branch missionaries, and you know, our branch director is not feeling very powerful at the moment either. It's like, where are all the power missionaries, you know? But what do we have? What did Jesus do for these disciples at this key moment of launching global mission? What was the thing he did for them? He showed them his hands and his feet. Look. And he promised that the message would go in his name to all nations. Even this upside down message calling people to turn their lives upside down. How's this all going to work? You know, we've got to draw a distinction between whether we feel powerful and whether God, through the Spirit, can actually do the things that he said he would do. God is bringing the gospel to the world, and are we part of it? However we feel. Because as Christians bear witness to Christ, which is what the disciples are being asked to do, they're not being asked to win arguments. They're not being asked to Christianize the world. They're being asked to bear witness to what they've seen and heard. Tell people. Mention his name. As Christians bear witness to Christ, lives change. It's happening all around the world. Believe it or not, it even happens in Australia. Even when we think the whole of the country has turned against Christianity, the Spirit is still powerful, even if we don't feel it. And you know what? When we do gather around the throne and people from every nation in the world, every language, every tribe are all gathered there with us, what else will we call it except the power of God? I mean, we sit here now and we think, I don't know how that could ever happen. But Jesus says, it will. So then, let's wrap up. We have a global message. You know, it's a message for the whole world. I think that challenges us to have a global perspective. Along with the disciples, we are called to be witnesses in Christ's name to all nations, powered by the Holy Spirit. We need to start right here, don't we? But we can't let our gaze only be here, because this is a global gospel. And I think he puts the global gospel on the hearts of his church. He's telling us that all nations will be reached, and yet, you know, there are still billions of people in the world who not only don't know Christ, they have virtually no one in their culture, no one who speaks their language, who can tell them about Christ. These people are considered not only lost, but unreached. CMS calls them gospel poor. There's about 3.5 billion people in the world that fit into that category. You know, there's something like 17,000 people groups in the world. 7,000 of those have less than 2% Christians. There is a massive amount of work to do. And so CMS seeks to reach gospel poor peoples for Christ. But also God has been doing amazing work. You may not be aware that the church in Africa and Asia and Latin America has exploded over the last 100 years. God is doing amazing things. And yet many of the leaders in those parts of the world, they need encouragement. They need discipling. Some of them have only been Christians 10 minutes longer than the members of their congregations. They didn't go to Sunday school or youth group. They didn't become a Christian as a young adult. They became a Christian just recently, and they don't have Bibles. Maybe they don't have theological resources that they can draw on. So that's another thing CMS is trying to do, is to equip Christians to be leaders in the church and in the world. Reach gospel poor peoples, equip Christians as leaders. And the third thing we're trying to do is what we're doing right now, which is engage churches in cross-cultural mission. This is something for the whole church. The mission of the church is the whole mission of God. You know, obviously you can't do everything, can you? But what do we do? Well, we pray, we care, we give, and we go. Maybe you'll go down the street, or maybe you'll go around the world. But this is God's mission. As Jesus said in John chapter 4, verse 35, don't you have a saying? It's still 4 months until harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. So let's do that. Let's open our eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Let me lead us in prayer. Our Lord God, we thank you for your promises that the gospel will be preached to all nations. We thank you that we can know that even our weak, frail, uncertain witnessing, that you will work through it, and you do work through it, and that people will change. We know that there are people that we would never have expected to change who become Christians, who repent, who turn their lives around. And we pray that through us, you'll give us that great blessing of seeing that happen. We pray that you would turn family members to Christ. And we think of them now. And friends and neighbours. We pray that you would turn them to Christ. But Lord, we pray also that you would turn many in the nations to Christ. Among the gospel poor of the world, that you would send workers to those parts of the world. And among those where faith is new, and where they need leaders, we pray that you would raise up leaders. And Lord, as we think of ourselves, we pray that you would engage us as a church in your worldwide mission to make Christ known. And we pray this in Jesus' name.